Well, morning everybody. So nice to be doing something that's a bit more normal, having spent the last 5 weeks lying down. As comfy as it was upstairs, it's nice to be downstairs. And I just really wanted to start by saying thank you. Thank you so much for praying in all of this stuff that's gone on. It's been quite, I describe it to people as being quite a dark time. Weirdly, I was expecting it because I knew the operation was going to happen. But I didn't see the recovery being anything like what it was going to be. Even the day of the operation, the guy said, okay, cool, you'll be able to get back to work in 2 weeks' time. We're now 5 weeks in and still very close to just square one. So tricky, difficult, but your prayers have really meant a lot. And knowing that people are praying really seems to just be a bit of a pick-me-up, particularly in those bad days. But God is faithful. And God is kind. Shall we start by reading the passage that we're looking at this morning, which is Matthew 19, 16 to 30, which is page 986 and 987 of the Chapel Bible. It's 986 and 987. And it says, this is Matthew 19, 16 to 30. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Why don't we pray before we dig in? Yeah, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you offer us your word, that it is alive, that it is powerful. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us this morning, that it would not be my words, but your words. And that your words would be remembered and recalled in the days and weeks to come. That we would lean into you and lean on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I love context. And the story that we've just read is mentioned here in Matthew. It's also mentioned in Mark 10 and Luke 18. And in looking at this account in the three Gospels, we are able to unravel a little bit more understanding as to who this man who comes to Jesus is. All three Gospels make a point of him being rich. There's no arguing that. Matthew tells us that he was young, and Luke tells us that he was a ruler. So we are able to conclude that he was a rich, young ruler. And in understanding this, it is likely that this young man had all that he wanted. By being rich, there was no lack of possession or produce. By being young, there was potential and possibilities ahead of him. And by being a ruler, he had both pleasure and power. You could say he had everything. He had it all, except the answer to a question that was clearly at the forefront of his mind, which we read in verse 16. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Where this rich young ruler may have earned his riches and authority, he is now asking what good thing he must do to get eternal life. But before going any further this morning, I really felt led in my planning and preparation to focus on how we too can fall into a similar mindset of that of the young man in this story. If I just do this, maybe God will. God will only listen to me if I do this. And if I help with this, God will see me like this. The truth is, and I'm speaking to myself completely this morning too, there is nothing we can do that will make God love us anymore. And there is nothing we can do that will make God love us any less. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The gift of God is eternal life. Where this rich young ruler had the attitude of must, it felt right in my heart for us to consider how our hearts and minds can get lost in what we can and must do for the Lord. And I'm not for one moment saying or suggesting that we put our Bibles away, that we stop praying, and we choose to settle down into complacency. I'm not saying that for a second. But I'm reminding us all this morning that eternal life is not based on our works, but rather a gift. We all, if we're being honest, even without realizing, can sometimes become Pharisaic in our attitude. And to understand this, I want us to jump back to basics, the kind of person that is described as being a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is defined, this is a Google definition, I couldn't come up with anything like as impressive as this, but a member of an ancient Jewish group that carefully observed written law, but also accepted the oral or traditional law, and advocated democratization of religious practices. I'm going to simplify that because I needed a simplification of that. In simple terms, it's religion over relationship. And Dad referred to the book that I'm reading, Abba's Child, a few weeks back, by a guy called Brennan Manning. And it's a book that I started before my operation, and it's a book that I'm soaking in as I recover from the operation. But there's so much beauty in it. And he really helps us visualize a bit more about what a Pharisee is, and particularly like looking at a Pharisee modern day language, because we can hear that word and think, oh, that's only Bible. That's only in the Bible. But actually, he puts it in really good words where he says, suppose a child has never experienced any love from her parents. One day she meets another little girl whose parents shower her with affection. The first, the one who has never experienced love from her parents, says to herself, I want to be loved like that too. I have never experienced it, but I'm going to earn the love of my mother and father by my good behavior. So, to gain the affection of her parents, she brushes her teeth, she makes her bed, she smiles, she minds her pleases and thank yous, she never pouts or cries, never expresses a need. And this one got to me. She never concealed her negative feelings. This is the way of the Pharisees. The initiative is theirs. They follow the law impeccably to induce God's love. They pursue a lifestyle that minimizes mistakes. It is when the Bible becomes a leather-bound book of instructions rather than a profound narrative of a living and loving God and his desire for great intimacy with his people. We read in John 5, verse 17, my Father is always working, and so am I. God is always working. And Jesus is saying, so am I. Philip Yancey, the American author who wrote classics like What's So Amazing About Grace, says, whenever faith seems an entitlement or a measuring rod, we cast our lots with the Pharisees, and grace softly slips away. Another person that's shared their thoughts on this is A.W. Tozer. And if you haven't read some of his stuff before, be warned, he is quite a challenging one. But I love some of his words and wordings for things. And he's written an amazing book called The Self-Sufficiency of God. And basically does what it says on the tin. It's basically a book explaining that God is entirely self-sufficient. That God doesn't need us. He is all-powerful. But then he, towards the end of the book, he does the first half of the book by saying, God doesn't need us. But then the second half is God wanting us. And I love that. There's something so profound about that, that God doesn't need us at all. If he wants stuff to happen, he can make it happen. But he wants us. And he wants you. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. The story above this one that we're reading this morning is labelled The Little Children and Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Where God lavishes his love on us and calls us his children. Let's read very briefly how Jesus responds to children. So this is Matthew 19:14, and it says, Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. We are to come to God like a child. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the one who is childlike. Not childish, but childlike. Anyway, that was a bit of a ramble. Back to the story that we're looking at this morning. Verse 17, Jesus asks this man, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replies, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And Matthew is the only gospel to highlight the word good when looking at what the young ruler is asking of Jesus. And I've been very blessed. Obviously, Dad's away, and I've had his whole library, so I've been able to be like, ooh, commentary, commentary, commentary. And there's nothing else to do in my day, so I read them. And commentators consider that this is Matthew emphasizing and pointing the young man to the source of absolute goodness, God himself. Where the man was distracted and disturbed by the need to perform good deeds to establish himself, he had lost sight of the fact that the good deeds come from a good God. And we notice when we hear the commandments that Jesus says to this young ruler, every commandment here is focused on one's actions and attitudes towards the fellow human. They are all part of the Mosaic law. And the ones Jesus chooses to read are quite intentional. Some commentators even consider by him saying, honour your father and mother, it suggests that this man didn't have a good relationship with his father and mother. But that's a completely different rabbit hole that we won't be exploring this morning. But I really recommend, I think it's Michael Green's commentary on Matthew's book, because it gives you all the original context. And it's just something very, very profound about it. Because we read the Bible and think, wow, that happened. And then he comes with all the facts and the figures. And you're like, wow, that really happened. And yeah, he's one of the lead people that argues that maybe he had a negative relationship with his mother and father. And yet, we read that this young man says, all these I have kept, in verse 20. What do I still lack? So Jesus has just told him revelation from the Mosaic law, and he says, what do I still lack? And it seems widely regarded that this man here was lost in his possessions and power, that he had forgotten the one who is perfect and his provider. There is still a feeling of incomplete to this young man. And we read in verse 21 how Jesus interacts with him in his response. As he often does throughout biblical narrative, he sees and hears the heart and calls it out. He sees this rich young man's true and current state. And though very similar, there is one beautiful point made clear in Mark's gospel of this story, where before Jesus tells the ruler to go sell his possessions, give to the poor, we read in Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Though Jesus knew the very depths of this young man's heart, the selfish heart, if we're being honest, he looks at him and loves him, has compassion on him. And the same is true for me, for you, for us this morning. When Jesus looks at us, he loves us. There's a wonderful song called Revelation 1 by an amazing worship leader called Jeremy Riddle. And it's just a random thing, but I played it last night. A friend came over and we just spent some time listening to worship music. And it starts with, to the one who loves me forever. To the one who loves me forever. When Jesus looks at you, he loves you. Jesus even offers to this young man to follow him. He calls him to become a follower, a disciple, an apprentice of the kingdom of heaven. One of the greatest invitations ever. But first of all, he has to surrender. Surrender all. And Martin Luther King Jr. said, every genuine expression of love grows out of a consistent and total surrender to God. And yet we read in verse 22, probably the saddest part of this story. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Earlier on in Matthew's gospel, we read in chapter 6 that Jesus says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We clearly see where this man's treasure was. And by seeing where his treasure was, we see his heart. And Jesus sees the entirety of his heart. And you can't help but wonder how Jesus reacts when he sees this young man get upset and walk away. Because Jesus knows that all that he offers is all that this man needs. And he walks away. And I'm not going to say the following to condemn or shame us at all, but rather highlight that actually we too are rich. In the grand scheme of things, we are rich. And I'm very much a fact person, always have been, so these are three facts for you. But by the end of the year, it is estimated that 1.5 billion people in the world will own an iPhone. And in 2023, it was uncovered that 54% of the world own a smartphone. You could say we're the most connected we've ever been, but it feels we've lost connection with the most important thing. The most important one. In the UK, the average person spends £41 a week on food per person. When you're a family of five, that's a lot of dollar. And the average house price here in Bolney last year was just over £760,000. That blew my mind a little bit. But we are so rich. And yet I can't help but feel we're so poor at the same time. I feel we are more likely to surrender and surrender all when we remember how God intended our lives to be. Not one of rules, regulations, must-dos, ought-tos, got-tos, must-dos, must-do-this, must-do-that, but rather one of relationship, one of dependence, one of hope and faith. And as I mentioned at the very beginning, I've spent a lot of time lying down. I'm only really allowed to sit. It's getting better. I was able to sit for an hour yesterday on a special cushion. But a lot of the time it is just lying down. And it was interesting because I was listening back to some prophetic words that I got last June. And three very prophetic people, very good friends of mine. And all of them said, we feel there's a season coming when it's just going to be you and God. And I thought that was me just staying in Sussex, because all my friends are elsewhere in the country. I thought, okay, that's just me staying in Sussex, living with Dad for another year. How wrong I was. And one of the pictures a friend had was of a sailing boat just on its own in this huge expanse of water. But one of the words was, there is treasure in that.
Yes.
And I wanted to share probably my greatest discovery. And it may sound very simple, but Jesus calls me friend. Jesus calls you friend. And I just want to read John 15:15, where this is where it all started for me. When I read, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I, Jesus, have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. And to end, there's a wonderful, wonderful song, 2001, I think, called Jesus Friend Forever by Delirious. And I'm just going to end by reading some of those lyrics. And then I'm just going to quietly walk away. But I just love it if we let these words sink deep into us. So it might be that you want to close your eyes. It might be that you just want to have a response of, I'm listening. But the lyrics are, what a friend I found. Closer than a brother. I have felt your touch, more intimate than lovers. Jesus. 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 Friend forever. What a hope I found, more faithful than a mother. It would break my heart to ever lose each other. Jesus. 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 Friend forever.